Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritcha. Naram Chaiva Narotamam. Devim Sarsatim Vyasam. Tito Jayo Mudirayet. Nasta Praeshu Abhadreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavata Chamasloke. Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our very means of conquest, let us offer our obeisances unto the personality of Godhead, Lord Narayan, unto Naranarayan Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, and unto Srila Vyasa Dev, the author. By regular attendance and classes on the Bhagavatam, and by rendering service to the pure devotee, all that is inauspicious within the heart is practically destroyed, and thus loving service to the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental song, is established as an irrevocable fact. Is it the appearance day or the disappearance day of Ramanujacharya? Yeah, we'll hear a little bit about Ramanujacharya at the end of the class. It's a very long long text, so we won't chant it, but I'd like to just read it because it's nice. So please bear with me. Who remembers where we are? What's going on in the Bhagavatam now? Quite a dramatic, very dramatic, intense scene. They should really make a movie of this, you know? It would be fantastic. Huh? Yeah. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine how everybody would be with sitting on the edge of their seats and waiting to see what's happened? And when the goddess Kali bursts out of her her deity, that would be like, forget Avatar, you know. we need to see the pastimes of Jad Bharat. Atapanyas tam eva vidhina bisyahatena vasachajya bhushanalepa Shrakti lakadibir upaskritam bhukta vantram dupa deepa. Everybody knows what dupa deepa? Yeah, incense, deepa's lamp. Malya, garlands. Laja kisalyan kura palo, flowers, or maybe fruits. Aharo petaya. Vaishasha samstaya mahta gita stuti mridanga panava goshena chapurusha pashim bhadra kalya purita upaveshayam ashu. Can you get a feeling for what's going on now? The pooja is going to happen. Huh? The ingredients of pooja are there, flowers, the incense, the fruits, the lamps, the malya, the garland, mridanga, panava, the drums. It's interesting, all the same ingredients are used in puja, but we'll see that it's not a bona fide puja. As a matter of fact, there's one word in there, Prabhupada brings it up, something like sva vidhina, according to their own ritualistic principles. Of course, they couldn't. You can never really get away from the root. Just like recently, we were with one devotee. He's writing an essay that secularization has its roots in religion. So, like, or atheism has its roots in theism. So, any kind of puja anyone does cannot entirely get away from the original source, and the original source is the scriptures and the bona fide traditions. Okay. After this, all the thieves, according to their imaginative ritual for killing animalistic men, bathed Jad Bharat, dressed him in new clothes, decorated him with ornaments befitting an animal, smeared his body with scented oils, and decorated him with tilak, sandalwood pulp, and garlands. They fed him sumptuously and then brought him before the goddess Kali, offering her incense, lamps, garlands, parched grains, newly grown twigs, sprouts, fruits, and flowers. In this way, they worshipped the deity before killing the man-animal. And they vibrated songs and prayers and played drums and bugles. Jad Bharat was then made to sit down before the deity. Purport by Sri Divine Grace, Isi Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. In this verse, the word swavidhina, according to their own ritualistic principles, is very significant. According to the Vedic Shastras, everything must be done according to regulative principles. But here it is stated that the thieves and rogues devised their own process for killing an animalistic man. The Tamasic Shastras give instructions for the sacrifice of an animal like a goat or buffalo before the goddess Kali. But there is no mention of killing a man, however dull he may be. This process was manufactured by the dacoits themselves. Therefore, the word svavidhina is used. Even at this time, there are many sacrifices being conducted without reference to the Vedic scriptures. For instance, in Calcutta, recently a slaughterhouse was being advertised as a temple of goddess Kali. Meat eaters foolishly purchase meat from such shops, thinking it different from ordinary meat and taking it to be the prasad of goddess Kali. The sacrifice of a goat or a similar animal before the goddess Kali is mentioned in the Shastras just to keep people from eating slaughterhouse meat and becoming responsible for the killing of animals. The conditioned soul has a natural tendency towards sex and meat eating. Consequently, the Shastras grant them some concessions. Actually, the Shastras aim at putting an end to these abominable activities, but they impart some regulative principles so that gradually meat eaters and sex hunters will be rectified. Om Gyanati Mirandhasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshuran Militam Jena Tasmayi Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkest of ignorance, and my eyes are being forced open with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances by my spiritual master. I offer my humble obeisances unto him. Mubanchakalpa Tarupyascha Kripasindhu Pyevacha Patitanan Pavane Pyo Vaishnave Pyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Babu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivashadhi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So in this purport, Prabhupada's referring to the tendency of the conditioned soul to deviate from regulation. He mentions in another purport in the Bhagavad Gita that the senses are like serpents. They want to act very freely and without any restriction. So even if they refer to the Shastra, such persons who are controlled by unrestricted senses try to give a different slant or a different angle, which is just another way of challenging the Shastra. Just like Prabhupada was referring to those in the Vedic tradition who are still influenced by the Vedic tradition, but they will accept slaughterhouse meat just because someone said this is a temple of Durga. Also, other traditions, they have a terrible way of killing animals, and they consider this kind of meat. If you kill animals in a horrible way, then you can eat that kind of meat. I'm sure you've heard about this. So it seems, Prabhupada said, that meat eating is a natural tendency for a conditioned soul. So it seems that one sign that one is moving in a direction away from tamas and ignorance and goodness, which is a very favorable for breaking free, is that one becomes horrified by the thought of eating meat. I remember sometimes when I was young, meat would be served to me and I would cry. I would be horrified. And I would try to tell my mother, there would be a picture, there would be a television show of animals getting branded. And I say, "Mommy, Mommy, they're hurting the animals." "No, no, no, my love, they don't feel anything." "But Mommy, they're crying. The animals are crying." "No, no, no, they don't feel anything. They have very thick skin. This is called tamas. It's just so covered over that people can't even relate. This is very conditioned, but if one becomes a little bit more out of tamas, maybe very much in passion, whatever, I don't claim to be in an advanced mode, but even by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, by chanting Hare Krishna, by associating with devotees, one's eyes are opened. I remember I was practicing vegetarian or trying to practice vegetarianism before I joined the movement, but because of bad association and because of ignorance and passion, I would kind of go back and forth. But when you're with the devotees and they present the knowledge in such a clear and convinced way that that all the souls are in different bodies and there's no difference between this soul and that soul, it's just the covering, then it becomes very crystal clear. And it doesn't take long for us to understand, I don't want to do this anymore. And we become actually quite horrified by the whole thing. When we visit our family members, they're very respectful. At least my family, they're very careful not to eat meat in front of me, but they won't stop eating meat because their hearts are still covered. One very nice devotee, well, he's not a full-on devotee, a Vaishnava in the sense, he's an Indian man, but he's very attracted to Vaishnavism. He still has some demigods on his altar at home, apparently, but he said that he was trying to understand spiritual life for many years, but this covering of the heart, of course they didn't eat cows, but this covering of the heart for eating, as far as meat eating was concerned, was still there. But he said one time God took it away. So he said you can't do it, you can't even see the obvious, how much horror there is in animal slaughter unless God takes away your ignorance. So that I thought that was very insightful of him. Because sometimes we discuss these things in the center and he shares his realization. Of course, we know these things, but sometimes we have to hear it. And I thought this man is quite mature. So the reason why people are able to develop these different faiths or different approaches even to Vedic scripture is because of a taste. They have a certain taste. One time in the boutique, there was these two guys that they wanted to buy some posters, and they were covered practically from head to foot with tattoos. And they wanted also some mantras to listen to. So devotees started very innocently playing them, nice mantras, beautiful mantras. But I mean, the posters they were buying was like, Goddess Kali with the choppers. And I told them, no, they don't want this. They want Om Shrom Kali. The guys were going, yeah, that's what we want. They want really heavy, hardcore, heavy metal mantras. That was their taste. They like that. Anyway, I'm sure I've been there. I pray that I never go back there. But this is the risk of coming to the material world. That one will get involved in some terrible so-called religious tradition. Just like in the college, we also study the different traditions in Hinduism, and they have a left-hand and right-hand tantra. Actually, we also do tantra, but we do right-hand tantra. Thank you very much. Right-hand tantra means you do follow the regulations of the Shastra. You accept them and you follow them. Whereas left-hand tantra means that they question religious or moral teachings, and instead they adhere to personal forms of anarchism. So these dacoits, they had their own anarchistic approach to what it means to be religion. You know what anarchism means, right? It means you don't follow authority. You are your own authority. And these dacoits, they felt that they understood something about religion, and they felt actually very joyful in carrying out their religious rituals. And so they were very excited about what they were doing. Because they wanted to kill somebody, because that was in their blood. They were murderous, and they wanted to get the result of killing the person. So they really, really were covered. And Krishna is so generous that he allows the conditioned soul, against their, you know, against his even his own personal desire, to explore all these various avenues of material enjoyment. And he says in the Bhagavad Gita that he enters into their heart and he makes their faith strong so that they can take pleasure in doing this. Of course, they still have to take the reaction, as we will see as the story goes on. It's interesting that today, with this verse, that these dacoits have their own ideas about religion. But even in the Vedic tradition, the way the scriptures are interpreted, because Sanskrit lends itself to many different interpretations, are also very different. There's a famous story about Ramanujacharya. Today is his disappearance day, and he was studying. I actually have a nice excerpt from here, from a book that was written by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and he was taking different examples from the lives of different saints. So this section of his book was called something like The Pursuit of Truth. And I'd like to read that to you, because he used Ramanujacharya as an example. So I hope you can patiently listen. It's quite nectarian, quite instructive, and Bhaktisiddhanta says, truth can never be served by the faculty that diverges from the Lord, the intelligence that deviates from the Lord. The service of truth is the function of the soul. It is incapable of being diverted from the truth. This service to truth is incapable. If you're really serving the absolute truth, you can't be deviated. It is causeless and uninterruptible. Truth is identical with the teacher of the truth. There can be no knowledge of this conclusion of the Vedas without understanding, without undeviating service at the lotus feet of Sri Guru Dev. No one can be the teacher of the truth except the devotee of God. Krishna says it, right? Bhaktyamam abhijananti. No one can know me unless he's a devotee. One cannot be the guru, though he may be descended from the highest lineage. We have examples, right? How about Hiranyakashipu? He was one of the first guys in the creation. Be initiated in all sacrifices, has studied the 1,001 branches of the Vedas, if he is not a true Vaishnava. And he goes on to say, I didn't take everything, because he says this is not dogma, this is not fanaticism. He said this is knowing the truth. So he gives the example of Ramanujacharya. In ancient times, there was a city called Kanchi in the south of the country. In that city, there lived a very famous professor whose name was Yadava Prakash. There is a tradition that at that time there was no other professor in the whole of that part of the country who was his equal in learning. Lakshmana Deshika, Ramanuja, went to him for the purpose of study. He resided with his teacher. He was devoted to his studies with his whole heart. He was perfectly sincere in his conduct towards his teacher. These excellent qualities soon attracted the attention and captured the heart of his teacher. Am I going too fast for you, Rami? Okay, thank you. One day, Yadava Prakash, following the interpretations of Shankaracharya, was explaining the well-known text of the Chandogya that Godhead, that the eyes of Godhead are red. Well, this is a famous text for them. The well-known text of the Chandogya that Godhead's, the eyes of Godhead are red like the hind part of a monkey. You've all heard that he interpreted it like that. This caused intense pain to the heart of Ramanuja. Ramanuja was at the time engaged in tending the person, means he was massaging the body of his teacher. He felt very much pained on hearing the blasphemy against the holy form of Godhead. The warm tears from his eyes, when you're upset and in pain, your lamentation and grief and anger, your tears become very hot. His warm tears fell from his eyes in drops on the back of Yadava Prakash. This sudden fit of weeping surprised Yadava Prakash, who asked Ramanuja about the cause of his grief. Ramanuja then said that there was no necessity of explaining the word Kapyasam in such a filthy and blasphemous manner. Especially as the word possessed an excellent meaning, was it not a most highly offensive act to compare the eyes of God Himself, the most revered Lord and Master of all, with the worst part of the body of a monkey? You can see that even this man, Yadava Prakash, he was highly learned. He performed all kinds of tapasya in order to realize the absolute truth. But still, even though he was not someone who does all kinds of gross nonsense in the name of impersonalism, like what goes on today. People had this idea of impersonalism, which for them means anything goes. But still for him, anything went. He could actually feel free to say that the eyes of God are like the backside of a monkey. So you can see that this impersonalism, this Mayavad philosophy, is extremely degrading, very degrading. Yadava Prakash was very angry on hearing these words of Ramanuja. He chastised Ramanuja in most severe terms. How highly impertinent for a mere lad to find fault with the interpretation of Acharya Shankara. Was it possible that there could be any other explanation of the text than that of the Acharya? Ramanuja replied in words that were expressive of modesty. Yes, said Ramanuja, there is another meaning of the text, which augments, which means increases the happiness of the spiritually enlightened. Acharya's explanation is intended for deluding persons who are endowed with an unspiritual aptitude. In other words, Yadava Prakash. I'm telling you the other meaning. Deign, that means please take the trouble, lower yourself to listen to my words. Please take, deign means when you deign somebody, you look down on them, take the trouble to consider their words. Thereupon, Ramanuja offered this famous explanation of Kapyasam. In the text, kam means water. That which drinks water is kapi. Kapi is thus no other than the stem of the lotus. That which is placed in the stem is Kapyasam. In other words, the two eyes of the Supreme Person are tinged with red, like the undimmed luster of the unplucked, that means the lotus that's still in the water, lotus on the stem, shining on the bosom of the blue waters. Yadava Prakash was filled with the greatest astonishment on hearing this explanation of the scriptural text. You can imagine how dumb the guy was, with all due respect, you know. That, because Sanskrit is so generous. So, of course, we have to remember that this was a long time ago. But even today, Sanskrit scholars, instead of saying the swan-like Lord, they say the goose-like Lord. They take the word swan, hansa, to mean goose. You know what a goose is? You know those birds that they sometimes they use them as guards. And I went. It happened to me one time. I was went for a walk with a devotee, and we wandered onto the property of someone accidentally, and all these big birds came at us, and they were making loud noises and hitting us with their beaks. So modern scholars say the goose-like Lord. They don't say the swan-like Lord or the swan-like man. They say the goose-like man. So this is Sanskrit. They do whatever they want with it because it lends itself to many different interpretations. He felt most keenly the disgrace of his defeat at the hands of his own disciple. Maddened with anger, he plotted to kill Ramanuja in secret. So that became... Ramanuja had to escape from his teacher, and there were many plots made against his life. And that's the nature of so-called spiritualists who are attached to their own status. But a person who's actually advanced in spiritual life, he's not attached to status. He's not even attached to ritualistic principles. He's attached to the essence of ritualistic principles. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, that even a transcendentalist who has not been able to perfect his spiritual life gets the opportunity to be born in a situation where he can make further progress. Krishna says, by virtue of the divine consciousness of his previous life, he automatically becomes attracted to the yogic principles. Yogic principle means, what does yoga mean? Yeah, to unite specifically with the truth, with the absolute truth, with God. Even without seeking them. I mean, I don't know what I did in my previous life. I know I did lots of bad things, but I must have did something right. Because in this life, I was not attracted. I became very disturbed and disappointed in what was going on. Shri Gopinath Ki Jai. What was going on in the name of religion. It didn't make sense to me. But when I heard what Prabhupada said, it was like, you know, I'm sure we all felt it. The light went on, right? It was a big light that went on in our heart. This is it. Even without seeking them. I wasn't making a really systematic, conscious search for the truth. I was basically just being kicked around by the modes of material nature. I know people who were, but that wasn't me. at least not consciously. Such an inquisitive transcendentalist stands always above the ritualistic principles of the scriptures. So the rituals of the scriptures are meant for elevating us. But they can, as we can see, they can easily, and they are almost always, misinterpreted and misused. But if a person is somehow other blessed to be materially exhausted, then this must be considered the mercy of the Lord. I mean, even material exhaustion has many stages, but just exhausted with gross material happiness and artificial explanations of what the goal of life is, then when one hears from a pure devotee, one becomes excited. Prabhupada says that in the Bhagavad Gita, in the introduction. We should become very excited about the knowledge that's being revealed in the Bhagavad Gita. Knowledge of the soul beyond the body, knowledge of eternal life, knowledge of a personal God who cares, more than we can even imagine. And this Prabhupada said, that's why the Hare Krishna movement is giving great hope. Great hope for going back home, back to Godhead, and not being stranded in this material world for who knows how many births. So thank you for listening patiently. If anyone would like to make a comment or a correction or state a realization, have a question, I can try to answer. I can't answer it. I'll ask somebody else to answer it. Yes, Boo. What is what? Tantra. Yeah, Tantra is rules and regulations of how to do worship, if I understand it correctly. So we worship, we do, what is it called? Narada Pancharatra? We worship according to Narada. Tantra means the systematic means of worshiping or performing rituals. So there's all kinds of tantras. I'm really happy to be in the right-hand tantra, not on the left-hand. Left-hand tantra is outrageous. They really do terrible things, but it's actually their own invention. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Very good point. Yeah. Yes. Yes, Prabhupada was saying that. Prabhupada was saying to Professor Katowski, he said, you worship Lenin. You worship Lenin. He was a communist, right? Because he was saying to Prabhupada, yes, Swamiji, after the body's dead, there's nothing. Prabhupada was amazed. He was amazed. This man was supposed to be a scholar and a great political leader. But he said to Katowski, you worship Lenin, we worship Krishna. Let's look at the result. Katowski couldn't say anything. I mean, the country was in a shambles. And what did their worship of Lenin do for them? Okay, sometimes people worship Krishna and they may go through some difficulties, but the result is that they won't even kill a fly. You know what I mean? Devotees are so, they develop all good qualities. Even the weakest devotee has basic understanding of the difference between the body and the soul and has basic principles that they follow, which are stand above, no matter who else you worship. There was a man who came here, and one devotee told him, yes, you can go live in Radhadesh for a while, and they'll take care of you. This man was a flaming Mayavadi. He was a Mayavadi sannyasi. So I told myself, I'm not going to get in fights with this man, but every time we sat together, I got in arguments with him. He was a nice man in his own way, but he had spent time in the Himalayas. He had been in the Ramakrishna Mission, and he got invited to come over to Europe. And when he was here, he had some nice things to say, but sometimes he was criticizing, not in a nasty way, but he was concerned that the devotees were sometimes falling asleep in japa, or they were walking around during japa, or they were saying the japa in weird ways. And I admitted, yes, sometimes, we do things that are not a little, we all know that. So I said, yeah, we could always be more meditational. And then he started talking about how on the altar the plates were not, the plates were a little bit over the edge of the altar. And he said, even in our Ramakrishna missions, our offerings, we always think that the goddess is there and you make it so perfect. He said, if you sit down to a plate that's a little over the edge, it could fall off. So finally I said, what's on the plates in the offerings in the Ramakrishna mission? I got irritated. And at that point I got irritated. What do they put on the plates? What are they offering? And he goes, it's prasad. I said, will you eat it? He goes, no. I said, well, if it's prasad, why don't you eat it? He says, because it's meat. And I said to him, so, why do you criticize the details? And I agree, we can always do things better. We can always make our offerings more personal, more perfect. We agree, but... And then he got really angry. Now you're insulting the whole of Bengal. The whole of Bengal is insulting Krishna. Sorry, But what did you say? Anyway, so because as my bodies, they pride themselves that they have control of their mind and they never get angry. But finally, after enough fights, he got angry at me. He was talking about Sai Baba. I said, Sai Baba's a rascal. He's a total rascal. He said, oh, but he could speak. I said, yeah, he spoke so nicely. Nonsense. So he didn't argue with me. And it's pretty hard to prove that Sai Baba is not a rascal, right? It's pretty hard. But so he would get more and more subtle in his Mayavad. And then finally we had a head-on collision. And then after that, you know, I realized I've got to take distance from this guy. You know, otherwise he'll become too offensive and I'll be responsible. And also I felt sorry that I wasn't able to be a better representative of Vaishnavism, like that I couldn't, by my shining example, convince him that Krishna consciousness was superior. Anyway, he was always remaining friendly to me after that, but I was like, see you later, Baba. Anyway, he wrote me a letter, and I replied very briefly, so he hasn't written me back, but in the name of this impersonal philosophy, they come up with so much nonsense, and they become so convinced of it, become so dear to them. Just like for us, the rituals of bhakti are so dear, and our deity worship is so dear, it's so perfect, it's so blissful. They have very deep-rooted attachment for what they consider. So this is... But the result is different. They tolerate everything. Not the way that a Vaishnava tolerates everything, but because what atamat tatupat, it all leads to the same place. No, it doesn't. Yeah, so everybody wants to worship, right? But you have to look at the... And it's said very clearly in the Shesapanishad. The wise say that... one result is achieved by one form of worship and another result is achieved in another way. It's not that it's all one. Any other points? Yes, Prabhu. I don't. They take heavy metal music and they put the Maha Mantra in there?
Yeah.
Huh?
The
really? Totally. Yeah, it's true. It's true. It's kind of contradictory. Like the devotees wrote a song, you know you're not that body. You are a spirit soul. You know, we think it really feels like the body, you know. So it's true, it's kind of contradictory. Sometimes more sweet music from that genre, that are not, I'm talking about modern genre, can be a nice way of conveying the feeling of Krishna consciousness, but it's true. To put rock music and Krishna consciousness together is... It may reach some, but because people are seeking... I remember I had a friend, and she was really demoniac. She was bad. But when she heard George Harrison singing Freedom Will Be Yours by chanting the names of the Lord, he had some power there. And she came to me and she's going, free, and she was singing the song. And you know what? She should call me Joni the Pony. Joni the Pony. George Harrison says Freedom Will Be Yours by chanting the names of the Lord. Then she'd go around going, Lord, Lord. So, I mean, she lived a very terrible life and she died a very terrible death. But maybe for that moment, that little bit of She was very upset with me when I took to Krishna consciousness. But maybe for that moment that she appreciated in her own twisted way the devotee of the Lord, because George Harrison in his own right was a devotee, she got some benefit. So it may be that there is some benefit. It may be. It is a very, very contaminated genre of music, though. It is. But I didn't know devotees were doing it to heavy metal. I mean, rock, I know they do, but yeah. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. You mean business, like trying to make money with this? Do devotees do it to make money or do they do it for preaching?
Maybe,
what do you think, Mundari? No, we definitely shouldn't make business with the Maha Mantra. I'm just thinking, you know, some devotees have come across Krishna consciousness in very unorthodox ways. So I'm a little bit reluctant to just put the whole thing off the table and say that's complete nonsense. But it's very tricky. Very, very tricky. So Prabhupada said, how to use a thing in Krishna consciousness in the Lord's service rests with the man in full knowledge. So it's, I wouldn't be able to do it, but. Yes, someone had their hand up, somebody else? Yes, Prabhu. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.